In Exodus chapter 12, we read about the very first Passover feast. And the Passover feast became something that the people of Israel did every single year, sort of like we do our Lord's Supper every single week. They did their Passover every single year. But there was a specific reason why they did their Passover every single year, and that was because of the power of the very first Passover. You see, in the chapters previous to chapter 12, God had been befalling plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh in order to try and motivate Pharaoh to let his people go and free them from slavery. And he sent, he turned the water into blood, he sent frogs, he sent lice, he sent hail and all those nine plagues. And each time Pharaoh didn't let the people go. Sometimes Pharaoh kind of lied and said, okay, this time I'm going to let the people go. But then he really didn't. And so God would send another plague after that. And finally God says, you know what? It's just time for me to take my people out because Pharaoh's not going to let them go. And so in chapter 11, he says, all the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. Even the firstborn of the cattle themselves. All the firstborn animals and people are going to die. And as that's happening, I'm going to take my people out. In other words, at this point, God has had it. He's done giving Pharaoh options, giving Pharaoh the opportunity to let his people go, and he says, you know what? I'm just going to take them out. And as I'm taking them out, all the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. And so in order to protect my people from that last plague of their firstborn dying, I'm going to give them this ceremonial instructions to follow, if you will, in order to avoid that plague, in order to avoid their children dying. And a lot of the elements of this ceremonial way of escape, if you will, are really, really just weird. I mean, they really are. They're just weird. And they would cause you to read the text, and if you were a person of Israel, and so you're not reading this text, you're just hearing the instructions for the first time, it would really make you scratch your head. You want us to do what with what? Why? What in the world does killing a baby lamb or a baby goat and spreading its blood on our door, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Why are we doing this? But I hope by the end of the morning, this morning, we'll discover the reason why. Let's first of all read chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of the persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of that same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You know what that means? Along with its guts. Wow. Okay, so verse 10. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left in the morning, you will burn with fire. Now, am I right? I mean, this is just weird. Like, why? We're gonna eat it, and apparently it's not about the flavor, because God tells us to eat it at the end of verse 8 with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, okay? We all know what unleavened bread is because we eat that every Sunday. You know, it's just a flat, flavorless, piece of bread that lacks any character or anything anyone would want, right? And of course, we know what bitter means, bitter herbs, right? Okay, we've all eaten bitter herbs. So it's not really about the flavor. That's not the point. And then we're going to take the blood and we're going to spread it on our doorposts. Wow. What's that about? I've never done that with a meal I've eaten. Have you? Let's just wipe this on the wall. That'll be, how would your mom like that? That wouldn't go well in your house, would it? Wouldn't go well in mine. So there's just weird things going on here. And then it says, you know, go ahead and cook up the guts too. Just, why not? Just throw in the guts. We're going to cook those up. Okay, so some weird stuff going on here. And you can imagine as the fathers perhaps maybe are telling the children what they're going to do that night, the children are like, okay, Dad, this is a great idea. I'm not sure why we're doing this. And they would ask their dad, why are we doing this? And their dad would say, well, I really don't know either. I really don't know. This is what we were told to do. You know, there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to it, but this is what God has told us to do, and we're going to do it. And the Bible says that there would be a lamb or a baby goat. It would be sufficient for the house. Some houses might not have any, and they might share it with the next house over. Some houses might have a lot of people, so they might have more than one. A house like Ronnie and Jessica's, they might have to kill 5 or 6, right, for all their kids. So there was going to be enough for everybody, okay? And they were going to do this weird stuff to it. And then we come to the scripture reading for the morning, verses 11 through 14, in which God says, this is my Passover. This is the Lord's Passover. And he says, you're going to paint the blood on the door because when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, what was going to happen was the angel of death. Now, that's a creepy name, right? How would you like that to be your name? What's your name? I'm Angel of Death. But the angel of death was going to come over Egypt. As he passed over each house, he would kill the firstborn. But God says, if I see the blood on your door, I will pass over you. The death angel will pass your house, and your firstborn child won't die. That's why we're spreading the blood on our doorposts. Okay? And he says, you're going to observe this over and over and over every year. God says, in other words, I want you to remember this. This moment, this night, is going to be the greatest night in the history of your people. And that's literally true. The day, the night of the Passover is the most significant moment in Jewish history. Now, it's not the most significant moment in all human religious history. Of course, that's the crucifixion and the resurrection. But in Jewish history up to this point, this moment was the most important moment in all Jewish history. The Passover. It's when God said, enough is enough. I'm going to help my people escape. And he told them, he said, eat it in haste. In other words, eat it quickly. Eat it with your belt on. Eat it with all your clothes on so you're ready to leave. Your shoes are on. Throw some stuff over your shoulder because we are getting out. When this meal wasn't about the flavor, because we eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs and we eat the guts, and it's not about the flavor and it's not about the presentation, certainly. We're going to wipe the blood on our door, right? Not about flavor, not about presentation. It's not even about sitting down and relaxing and having a family meal. Because God says, get dressed, put your stuff over your shoulder, because as soon as we eat this, we are leaving. This meal was about speed. This meal was about efficiency. This meal was about we are out. Eat it quickly because we're gone. That's what this meal was. It was a last meal before an escape. It was dramatic. Very, very dramatic. Now, let's look at verses 40 through 46, jumping to the end of the chapter. More kind of just random instructions, okay? Now, the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of the 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout all their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is not to be eaten, it is to be eaten in a single house, and you are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, and you are not to break any of the bones. So these would have been strange instructions too, because one of the themes of Jewish religion, Jewish culture, Jewish command and tradition was hospitality. God was really, really big on his people being hospitable people. They were told to entertain people who were sojourning, to host people who were traveling, to be friendly to people who were passing through town. Hospitality was big. And so it would have been very, very odd that God would have said specifically about this particular meal, do not let any stranger eat it. Because that was the opposite of the theme of every other meal. They were expected to be hospitable. And so why would God say about this particular meal, absolutely no one but our people eats this. This meal is ours. This meal was for us. We don't let uncircumcised people eat it. And circumcision of the males was the way that the Jewish people were defined and identified. So no one who doesn't identify with us is going to eat this meal because this is ours. This meal isn't about flavor, it's not about presentation, it's not about a relaxing meal with our friend from out of town. This is about our people escaping. We're going to eat it quickly, it's going to be dramatic, and we are out of here. This is ours. And then the final instruction God gives is don't break any of the bones. Imagine preparing a meal like this without breaking any of the bones. Again, a child might ask his father, Dad, why aren't we breaking any of the bones? And what would the dad's answer be? I don't know. Why aren't we breaking the bones? I don't know. God told us not to break any of the bones. Well, why did God tell us not to break any of the bones? I don't know. Let's turn to the book of John and introduce ourselves to Jesus. John chapter 1. We're going to read just one verse from this chapter. It's a short verse. It's verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming in John chapter 1 and verse 29. And John the Baptist says this. The next day he saw Jesus come into him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Why did he refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God? Well, let's read further. Let's turn to John chapter 19. Go to the end of Jesus' ministry. We're going to read verses 31 through 36. We're told in verse 30 that Jesus dies. Jesus died on the cross and literally breathed his last in the previous verse. So now Jesus is dead in verse 31. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken so that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when he saw that he was already dead, did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may all believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. Now, we ask the question, why are we not breaking any of the bones? And so it's only fair to ask the question here, why did they break the bones? Why did they go and break the bones of the two thieves? Well, it's a physiological thing. They wanted to speed up their death. That was the Sabbath was coming. This was on a Friday. The Sabbath was coming. Sabbath started on 6 p.m. on Friday night. And so they're on the cross. They don't want the people on the cross to be on the cross during the Sabbath, and especially this particular Sabbath, because what was this Sabbath? It was the Passover. You see how it's all coming around? We're coming thousands of years later to a different Passover, one that's having been observed every year. And all of a sudden, there's people on the cross. They thought that all three of them were still alive, and so they break the bones. Why do they break the bones? Well, when you're being crucified, your hands are above your head. It makes it very, very difficult to take a breath. And so they would push up with their feet so that their hands were level with their head, and they would take a breath, and it would help them breathe deeper. And so if you break an individual's leg so that he can't push up, all of a sudden he dies faster because he begins to suffocate. Okay, so they broke the bones of the two thieves in order to make them die faster so that they wouldn't still be alive on the Sabbath because it was the Passover. And they were coming to do the same to Jesus, presumably for the same reason, and they realized he was already dead. And so they didn't break his bones. Why was that important? Well, we come full circle to that original question. Dad, why are we not breaking any of the bones? The dad says, I don't know. But all of a sudden, here in this moment, it all makes sense. Because John had said 3 years earlier, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And God knew that one of the reasons people would be able to believe that Jesus was that lamb is by the fact that his bones were never broken. And so God saw to it that Jesus died before they came around to break the legs of the victims of crucifixion. Why? Why do we not break the bones of the lamb, Dad? Why was Jesus already dead when they broke the legs of the thieves? The answer? So that you and I would believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And that Jesus was doing what he said he was going to do. That's why. And so we come to talk about our Lord's Supper today. We observe it every single week. Why? Well, we have an advantage over the ancient Jews during the time of Exodus. They were given instructions to do a certain thing at a certain time, and those instructions seemed kind of weird and random. And we were given instructions to do a certain thing at a certain time. And to an outsider, they may seem weird and random. Why are you passing bread around and each person's taking a bite of bread? That's no kind of meal. What does that have to do with anything? But see, we have an advantage over the ancient Jews in that we know the reason. Amen? We know the reason. We don't have to turn to our child and say, I don't know why we're doing this. We're just doing it because God told us to, even though we are, and God did tell us to. But we have an advantage. We know why. Jesus died to give you something you don't deserve. And that is a relationship with him. And Jesus' body was not broken so that we would understand and believe who he was, which is a simple 20-minute history lesson like we've had this morning. that we would know and we would believe that Jesus is truly the Lamb of God. And as we eat that bread, we're told that that bread represents the body of Jesus that he gave in order to give you the gift you don't deserve. And we're told that as we drink that little cup of juice, that random thing that's really not a meal and really has nothing to do with anything to an outsider, we know that we are symbolically drinking the blood of Jesus. And perhaps we can think of it like that blood in Exodus chapter 12 that God said, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. The reality is, church, that when you are baptized into Christ, the blood of Jesus washes away your sin. Amen? And so if the blood of Jesus is washing away your sins when you've been baptized, that means when God sees that blood on the day of judgment, he will pass over you in the punishment that you deserve. And when we eat that bread, we remember the dying, unbroken body of Jesus. And when we drink that cup, we think about the blood that God sees when he looks at our hearts. He doesn't see the sin. He sees the blood. And when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. So we know the reason. Is it random and silly instructions to the outsider? Sure. Is this meal really about sustenance or really about flavor or presentation? No. No one would ever have a meal like this. No one would ever go into anyone's home and receive a piece of plain, dry, flat bread and a little cup of juice. That's not how any meal in the world would look. This meal is not about sustenance or flavor or presentation. It's about us. It's about our history. It's about our hope. It's about our tradition, about our commands from God. It's about our God who gave something so that we could have something that we do not deserve. It's about our relationship with God. It's about our relationship with others. As a final thought, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, because we have that other element of the Passover that seemed odd and random and out of place to deal with, and that is the idea that strangers to the people weren't supposed to eat it. This meal was not about hospitality. Unlike every other meal that the Jews had, which was supposed to be about hospitality, this particular meal, no stranger was to eat of it. And it said no one was to eat of this meal unless they were circumcised. And we said that circumcision was the way that the people were identified. But let's read about circumcision as it pertains to the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2, we start in verse 9. We're talking about Jesus here. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised in a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Think about what this scripture means. The idea of circumcision, the imagery of circumcision, is being used here in a powerful way. But it's used in a different way. The Bible says you were circumcised with a circumcision done without hands. This was a non-physical circumcision. This is a symbolic circumcision. What does verse 12 say? It says you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands when you were what? Buried with him in baptism. You see how it all comes full circle? You see how all the random things from the Old Testament all of a sudden become really, really powerful and really, really not random when you get to Jesus? Jesus.
Dad, why do we circumcise all the boy babies? I don't know. I just don't know. Why are we not breaking any of the bones, Dad? I don't know. Why are we frying up the guts and painting the blood on our door, Dad? I don't know. But the reality is, church, we know. Jesus gave us the answers. Today we're going to eat a little piece of bread and a little bit of juice that really isn't a meal at all and might seem pretty silly. But the reality is, we know why. Jesus died. He rose again. Gave you a gift that you do not deserve, and that is a relationship with Him. His blood covers your sins, and when God sees that blood, He will pass over you at that final judgment. And instead of the judgment that you deserve, you will be rewarded with a home in heaven. We know the reasons why. And no stranger was to eat that meal. No uncircumcised person was to eat that meal. Even though every other Jewish meal, they were instructed to always be hospitable. That one was about them. Don't let uncircumcised people eat this meal. We come to the New Testament. The Bible says you are circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, a non-physical circumcision, kind of a symbolic circumcision, when you were baptized into Christ. And so when you are baptized, it's kind of as if you were circumcised. If you connect the Old Testament symbolism and the New Testament symbolism, circumcision was how the Jewish people were defined and identified. Well, guess how the Christians are defined and identified today? By their baptism into Christ. Amen. And so the people who partake of this meal today are the people who have been baptized into Christ. Because this meal is about us. It's about us. Every other meal that we have fellowship dinners. The teenagers paint silly pictures on their wall and we have pizza on Friday night. Invite your friends. No problem, right? We're a hospitable church, amen? But this meal's about us. This meal's about us. Today, it's about our escape from sin. It's not about flavor. It's not about presentation. It's not about our friends on the outside. This one's about us. It's about the power of God. It's about the blood of Jesus. It's about our relationship with each other. It may be that there's someone here today who wants to start today, their first day, being in a real relationship with God. They want to define themselves as a person of God, not by being circumcised, but by being baptized into Christ. They want to identify themselves as part of the family of God, an adopted brother or sister of Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today who wants to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is only because of that death and resurrection that we have the gifts we have. They were given to us for free. Come now, while together we stand and sing.